guest with us, and I'm just about to introduce him. His name's Mark Landrum. Now, Mark, as soon as he gets up here and he opens his mouth, you will know that he's not from Perth. He's actually from Atlanta, and he spent a whole heap of time in London. He spent a whole heap of time in Sydney, and are you living here now? Oh, you live in Sydney, so he doesn't actually live here. So he is married to, but that's okay. You're an American and you're from over east. That's a great start. I love Americans. He is married to a beautiful woman, and her name is Rachel. He has a special way of saying it, and I'm not even going to attempt it. He may actually show off a little bit later. And she's actually an Israeli woman, and she is speaking tonight at another church, I assume. So we pray for her as she speaks too. I asked him what he actually loves doing for fun, and he said that he loves traveling. So he's a bit of a jet setter. He's full-time with a ministry organization called Jews for Jesus, and I imagine he's going to share a little bit about that. And we get an opportunity a little bit later to sow into that ministry, so I hope you've come cashed up to do that. Let's give him a huge South Perth welcome as he comes up. Thanks, Mark.
Shalom, y'all. Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you this evening. With that introduction, I decided to say, y'all, I don't usually do that in Perth, but anyway, it's a great pleasure to be with you. My name is Mark Landrum, and contrary to my accent, I am with the Sydney branch of Jews for Jesus. Now, some of you might say, Jews for Jesus? Jews don't believe in Jesus. Jews for Jesus? That's like vegetarians for meat. Now, some of you may laugh, but actually, that's a common reaction. Sometimes it's said with hostility, and sometimes it's simply a refusal to take our message seriously. But the truth is that many of our own staff had the same reaction before coming to accept Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. But why is this? Why do so many people find the name Jews for Jesus to be an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms? Well, this evening, I'd like to take a few moments to share with you about the Jewish view of Jesus. We'll also try to grasp what the idea of Messiah meant to the Jewish people during the time of Jesus. And most importantly, we'll look at some of the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible and see what they have to say about Messiah and how those passages relate to Jesus. So at this time, I'd like to begin by asking you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, now I'm aware this is not in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, from the point of a missionary to the Jews, from the point of view of a missionary to our Jewish people, this passage contains some burning issues. The angel promises that the Messiah will save us from our sins. Well, as we will see, this is not at all the view that Jewish people hold today. The Hebrew prophet indicated that Messiah would be Emmanuel, God come among us. And yet to Jewish ears today, this seems like a distinctly Christian and un-Jewish notion. So I'd like to begin by discussing the contemporary Jewish view of Jesus. Jews today hold diverse views regarding God, life after death, the meaning of the state of Israel, and most other subjects as well. However, most would agree with the idea that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus, and that a Jewish person who does come to believe in Jesus can no longer be considered Jewish. Yet when I turn to the pages of the New Testament, I discovered that it begins with a genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, I don't know how much more Jewish you can get than David and Abraham. We Jews for Jesus say that believing in Jesus is really a very Jewish thing to do. After all, Jesus was Jewish. All of his first followers were Jewish. The writers of the New Testament were all Jewish except for maybe one, and he was a doctor, Dr. Luke. In fact, in the first century, the real controversy was over whether or not a Gentile could come to follow Jesus without first converting to Judaism. You may recall that it took a vision from God to convince the Apostle Peter, it's all right, the Gentiles can remain Gentile and still follow Jesus. But once those first Jews for Jesus knew that it was God's will that the Gentiles should know him, we sent you some of our best missionaries, Paul and Barnabas and Silas. And this was the first step in expanding the worship of the Messiah beyond the borders of the Jewish community and opening it up to the Gentiles. Well, those first Jews for Jesus were so effective that within a generation, the majority of Christians were non-Jews. Now, it is tragic that as the membership of the church became increasingly non-Jewish, that the anti-Jewish feeling that was prevalent in the Roman Empire at that time began to poison the attitude of the church. By and large, the Gentile believers not only neglected, but resented the Jewish roots of the faith. I'm thankful that's not the case here tonight. And as the years progressed, Jewish believers were faced with persecution, which excluded them from participation in the Jewish community. This hasn't changed a lot to this day. Jews for Jesus tends to be a very visible organization, visual, to raise the issue that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. Consequently, we have sort of minibuses that have clearly emblazoned on the side Jews for Jesus. You try driving around in Bondi with that, which is a very Jewish area, and you soon discover this hasn't changed a lot to this day. Well, from about the 3rd century onward, the Jewish nature of Christianity became almost completely obscured. In a relatively short span of time, what had begun as a sect of Judaism became the faith of Gentiles predominantly. And thus, to most Jews, Christianity is the religion of the Gentiles, and because of the persecution done in the name of Christ, Christian motives to evangelize Jews are considered suspect. Judaism and Christianity are viewed as being mutually exclusive. When a Jew accepts Jesus, he's told that he's no longer Jewish, that he's turned his back upon his people, and thus you can see why a Jewish person would feel compelled to resist the claims of Christ. Now, I don't mean to be discouraging. The last thing I want to do is discourage you from witnessing to anybody, particularly to Jewish people. In fact, I want to encourage you. The vast majority of our Jews for Jesus staff came to faith through the sensitive witness of a non-Jewish Christian. However, non-Jewish people are often unaware of the Jewish view of Christianity. And in order to be a good witness, I believe it's important that you have some understanding of why most Jewish people do not yet believe in Jesus, particularly as you do share your faith. Now, often when you think of a missionary, you think of someone who has to get into a boat or a plane and cross oceans to get to the people he or she needs to share the gospel with. Well, in Jews for Jesus, we have to cross oceans of misunderstandings. Misunderstandings like the idea that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus. But the gospel is the good news that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has kept his promise and sent us the Messiah. Now, in the time of Jesus, the common understanding that most people had of the Messiah was influenced by the political situation the Jewish people found themselves in. You may recall that the land of Israel was under a cruel Roman occupation. And so if you'd asked a Jewish person, so what's the Messiah going to save us from? The answer would have been just as easy. The Messiah will deliver us from the Romans. In fact, if you'd asked them what the Messiah is going to save us from, they would have given you the very same answer. The Messiah will deliver us from the Romans. Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come and save us from the Romans. But remember what the angel Gabriel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 23. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua is the Hebrew word which means salvation. So the angel said, you shall call his name salvation, because that is what he will bring. Salvation from what? Salvation from our sins. Well, to understand the sweep of messianic prophecy in the Hebrew Bible, we need to examine the very first messianic prophecy, which is found in the book of Genesis. Now, you don't really need to turn there, but there we are shown the beginning of the problem of sin. Adam was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was told that if he did eat, he would surely die. Now, you have to understand what was involved in that simple act of eating that piece of fruit. In order to eat that piece of fruit, Adam had to disbelieve God, because God had warned that to eat of that fruit would lead to certain death. And he had to want what the serpent had offered. Adam wanted to be like God. Up to this point, God had been the center of Adam's life. Adam had lived a life of simple trust in God. But Adam's sin is a perfect example of what all sin really involves. Sin involves our decision to become the center of our own worlds. We become our own little gods, and rather than trusting God and depending on Him by faith, we live for ourselves. Adam had disobeyed God. Then we read that Adam tried to hide from God. Then we hear God calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" Do you ever think that God knew where Adam was? This was not a request for information. This was an invitation. You see, through sin, Adam had become alienated from the Lord. Adam's sin was that rather than submit to God, he wanted to be independent of God. He wanted to stand in God's place. And God is calling out to Adam to come back, to turn around. In Hebrew, the word is shuvah. In other words, repent. That is the essence of repentance. It's turning around. It's not just enough, though, to turn from our sins, but we need to turn from our sins and turn to God. So you see, shuvah, repentance, is a complete turning around. In Genesis, we read about God's judgment on that sin. The ground would be cursed, and the man would certainly experience physical death, just as God had warned. But in Genesis 3, God also makes a promise. In Genesis 3:15, God addresses Satan and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, biblical society was patriarchal. I know we're celebrating Mother's Day today, but generations were traced through the sons and the fathers. Even today, Jewish people speak of ourselves as the seed of Abraham, not of Sarah. Yet this verse speaks of the seed of the woman. And this promise of a deliverer was fulfilled when the virgin conceived and bore a son whose name was called Emmanuel, God come among us. The seed of the woman was the Son of God. And Satan certainly bruised his heel because Messiah certainly suffered. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, the Messiah is called the man of suffering. But the suffering and death of Jesus was the atonement which removed our guilt of sin. And through his resurrection, Jesus emptied death of its power. The Messiah Jesus dealt Satan that crushing blow, just as Genesis 3:15 had predicted. But Genesis 3 does not only contain the first promise of the gospel, it also contains the first picture of atonement in the Bible. The book of Hebrews tells us that the animal sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were pictures of the sacrifice of Christ that was to come. Now, it is appropriate that the story of the first sin contains not only the first promise of Jesus coming, but also the account of the first sacrifice. Genesis 3:21 tells us that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, which he used to clothe them with. Well, this implies a slaying of an animal in order to provide that garment. God has said to Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. Perhaps Adam did not know what death meant. He'd never seen death. But when he saw that animal bleed and die, he understood his own mortality. But Adam himself did not die that day. A substitute died, and Adam went on to live a long life. You see, like all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, this first sacrifice pictured how God would forgive the sinner without ignoring the sin by visiting the penalty upon the substitute whom God provided, whom God appointed. So all these sacrifices were mere pictures of what God would ultimately do through Christ. The animals who died symbolically bore the penalty of sin. But Jesus really bore our guilt. When he died a death he did not deserve to die. The lambs of the Old Testament sacrifices were required to be spotless in a physical sense. But Jesus was the morally spotless sacrifice whose holy, innocent, and bitter sufferings take away the sins of the world. Because the one who died was true God and true man. So the third chapter of Genesis gives us both the promise of a Redeemer and the picture of redemption. Now, as Messianic prophecy in the Old Testament unfolds, it becomes more and more specific as the prophets built upon each other's teachings and as the time in history drew closer to the point where God would send his Son. Genesis 3:15 has already made it clear that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. That is, our Savior would come among us as a human being. We're saved not by an angel, as some Jewish tradition teaches, but by one who appeared in human history at the appointed time. In Genesis 12:2 and 3, as well as in Genesis chapter 22, we are told that the promised seed belongs to the people of Israel. In other words, the Messiah would be Jewish. Genesis 49:10 becomes even more specific. The Messiah must come from the tribe of Judah. Later in several places, we learn that the promised one would come from the line of David. And this can be found not only in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, but also in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, which reads, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And then we learn in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, Micah 5:2 is a very interesting passage, for it indicates that the Messiah would be more than a human being. Micah 5:2 says, But out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from the days of eternity. Well, who can say that? Well, the one who appeared in Bethlehem was the eternal one. And Isaiah 9 speaks of a king to be born to the house of David. And yet it says of him, he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What an awesome description. Jeremiah 23 is perhaps the most explicit. For verse 5 says, The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The one who is the branch of David's line is the Lord himself come among us. Now, most familiar to us are the messianic prophecies found in the book of Isaiah, or as some have dubbed it, the Gospel according to Isaiah. For there we learn of the life and ministry of our Messiah. There we learn that the one who would reign as king would first come as a suffering servant. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a centerpiece of messianic prophecy, and it speaks of his death as a suffering servant. I'd like to read just a small portion of that. If you have your Bibles with you, again, I'd like to invite you to turn to Isaiah this time, Isaiah chapter 53 to verses 4 through 6. This is a very key passage. Some people find it incredible that it's actually part of the Old Testament. The whole chapter of Isaiah, that is, chapter 53, that is. But let's just read verses 4 through 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, as a missionary to our Jewish people, you may well imagine that I've had numerous occasions to share this passage with Jewish people. And some think that I must be reading from the New Testament. They're quite amazed to find out that it is indeed in the Jewish Bible. One lady actually wanted to go out and buy a copy of the Jewish Bible to make sure that it was indeed in her Bible. I always think of a lady called Reva. Now, Reva was a Holocaust survivor. Her and her husband, Seymour, were both survivors of the Holocaust. Seymour reckoned he'd been born three times. Now, you've heard of being born again, right? And you thought that was good. Well, three times, Seymour. This physical birth. The second time was when he was pulled out of the queue to go up onto the truck in the concentration camp, so his life was spared. And the third time when he accepted Yeshua as his Savior, as his Messiah. Well, a lot of Jewish wives like Reva would have had a very difficult time after what they had been through and what they associated with Christianity. But Reva actually supported Seymour. She encouraged him to go and worship Jesus as the Messiah with other Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, in a congregation that we attended, which was sort of like a Jewish church or a Christian synagogue. Well, one day, Reva actually came with Seymour, which was an amazing thing, wonderful thing. And you know how a tune or a phrase can get stuck in your mind and go over and over. Well, God used that in Reva. The phrase, the Lamb of God, that we sang in a song that time, got stuck in her mind. And so when I went around to visit them, as we do, it was the perfect opportunity for me to share this very passage with her about the Lamb of God. Well, I do hope that Reva will come to faith in Yeshua, if she hasn't already, and many other Revas. There's lots of Revas, particularly in Sydney and Melbourne. A lot of Holocaust survivors. You may not realize it, but Australia, outside of Israel, has the highest number per capita of Holocaust survivors in the world. So let's hope that many Revas come to faith in Jesus to realize who the Lamb of God really is. Well, the prophets predicted what the angel said to Joseph. The Messiah would come to save his people from their sins. His very name, Yeshua, means salvation. But today, most of my people do not know him by that name. They do not know the salvation that he gives. And thus, the reason for the existence of Jews for Jesus. And I'll be sharing with you in just a few moments a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. But for now, we've spoken about how Jewish people think of Jesus. We've talked about how the prophets prepared the way for the Lord, but pointing us to the one who would be Emmanuel, God come among us. Though by rights he would be king for us and for our salvation, he would come as a suffering servant. All of us are like Adam and Eve, turning from God, failing to trust God, setting up our lives to revolve around ourselves, and hiding from the demands of God's holiness. God beckons us to return. He calls out to us, "Where are you?" We try to avoid his call, consciously or subconsciously. We want God to save us from the Romans. We want God to save us from a whole host of problems. But do we really want God to save us from our sins? You see, that would require surrendering our lives to God. And it is scary to welcome a Lord who leads us to a cross. Well, let's pray, and then I'll share with you a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us the grace during this time to say with our whole hearts, O come Emmanuel, come Emmanuel, and set us free. Set us free from the captivity of our sins to love and to obey you. I ask this in the powerful name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, at this point, I do want to take a few moments to share with you a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. And in so doing, I'd like to ask you to take out those black and white cards that hopefully you received as you came in this evening. You might have received it with that sort of a news sheet or other bit that was being passed out as you came in. If you go ahead and take that out, notice that it's perforated. And begin bending it back and forth on the perforation. For in just a few moments, at the count of three, we'll tear it together. Now, you know that Hebrew is the language of heaven, right? So I just want to see how your Hebrew is coming along as you get ready for heaven. So I'll count to three in Hebrew, and then we'll tear the card together, all right? Echad, shtaim, shalosh, four, five, six. All right. Well, unless you've done something very creative, you should now have two cards. And I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go ahead and begin filling out the larger card with your details, your home congregation, and to tick the boxes on the front and on the back which apply to you. For in a few moments, there will be a collection for the ongoing evangelistic work of Jews for Jesus. And at that time, if you drop that larger card in with a collection, then you'll be able to receive the Jews for Jesus free Aussie newsletter. Now, how many of you already received the Jews for Jesus Aussie newsletter? All right. Well, I'd like to ask you to tick that box that says, I already received your newsletter and just want to reaffirm my interest. But for those of you who do not yet receive the newsletter, let me share with you that it is designed specifically for Christians. And it will inform you more about the Jewish roots of your faith, sort of like I've been explaining this evening, and about what's going on with the ministry of Jews for Jesus, so that you can pray for us more specifically. And we definitely need your prayers, so that we'll see more and more Jewish people coming to receive Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. Jews for Jesus is a missionary organization dedicated to sharing the good news of the Messiah with our Jewish people in this country and around the world. And we have a number of different ways in which we seek to do this. Now, the way we're probably best known for is actually through our literature distribution on city street corners. And if you're in the CBD tomorrow, you may run across one of us. As we're combining distributing these leaflets tomorrow with a really special time, tomorrow in the West Australian, we're having a nearly a full page ad about Jesus. If you see this ad, it'll say very clearly in big letters, Yeshua. So you need to ask all your friends if they've seen this ad about Jesus or about Yeshua. It'll be a great way to raise the issue about Jesus. And in there, we're offering a free booklet as well. Well, not free, but a minimal charge. It will cost us more than we're asking. But a free book is on offer there. So we would certainly appreciate your prayers that we'll see a lot of fruit from this large ad in the paper. It'd be great to see not just Jewish people, but all kinds of people around Perth learning about Jesus. So it will explain who Jesus is. And so that's great in the secular media. And Jews for Jesus uses about anything we can to raise the name of Jesus, to raise the idea, the concept that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. So again, that's why we need your prayers. Now, the second way in which you can be involved in the ministry of Jews for Jesus is by allowing us to help you with some of the literature that we put together. You may have noticed on the table as you came in, on the one end is a couple bits of free literature, much like we passed out on City Street Corners. One of them that we'll be using tomorrow is called Google Me. So you'll see an example of that, or you can take as many copies of that as you'd like there. And the rest of the table is the not-so-free literature. I'd like to point out one of those items to you in particular. This one is called Jesus for Jews, Stories of Jews Who Believe in Jesus. It's testimonies and stories of some of my colleagues and friends who've come to believe in Jesus. One of them, I think, is particularly interesting. Shlomo. He says, I'm a fourth generation Israeli with Kurdish roots. And here I was being sought out as a bodyguard for celebrities. Some in Israel had said I was the best. Not exactly what you normally think of from a Jewish person, is it? A bodyguard. But I think there'll be a testimony in there that a lot of people can relate to. That's just one of them. There's three more. And so, anyway, I'll be by the table afterwards to help you find what might be best for you or a Jewish friend or relative. And perhaps answer any questions, if I hadn't already, about Jews, Jesus, or Jews for Jesus. In a few moments, we'll be having an opportunity for some questions. But if there's some that don't get asked, I'll be by the table later on for that as well. Now, I do hope that you are filling out the larger card. We do need your prayers. The smaller card, in fact, is a prayer reminder. That's a card for you to keep, not to put in with a collection, but a prayer reminder. We hope that you'll write our names on there, Mark and Rachel. That's Rachel without a C. That's my wife, to remind you to pray for our ministry, primarily in the greater Sydney area, as we seek to meet up with Jewish people to share with them from the Scriptures how it is that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. And that's the real focus of our ministry, is those one-on-one visits with Jewish people, telling them about being Jewish and believing in Jesus. Now, the third way in which you can be involved in the ministry of Jews for Jesus is financially. We will be receiving an offering for the ongoing evangelistic work of Jews for Jesus. Now, if there's anybody here who has yet to receive Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, then we're really glad that you've come this evening. But we would ask that you refrain from giving in this offering to Jews for Jesus. You see, we cannot ask you to contribute to telling others about Jesus if you've yet to accept Him yourself. That's why we much rather you sit back and think about God's great gift for you, which is eternal life through the Messiah Jesus. Those of you who are believers, we always ask that you refrain from giving your regular church offering to Jews for Jesus. We say that that belongs to the local church, and that any support of a faith ministry such as Jews for Jesus should be other than your regular church giving. Having said that, we welcome your support, for Jews for Jesus does depend on the support of our brothers and sisters in the Messiah. And if you do choose to give, we'd like to ask you to please put the amount down on that blank toward the bottom of the larger card, where you will see a couple different ways in which you can contribute. But please don't feel like you have to give in this collection or to fill out the larger card and thus receive the Jews for Jesus free Aussie newsletter. Now, in just a moment, we'll be showing a clip from a DVD that we produced. It's a documentary called Forbidden Peace. This particular clip is from my wife's home congregation in Haifa. I think most of you now probably know where Haifa is, in the northern part of Israel. I hope you find this story very interesting. It's one of two documentaries that we produced. The other one is called Survivor Stories, and it's the stories of a number of different Jewish people from different walks of life who survived the Holocaust and came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Powerful documentary, as is the one that we're about to look at now. So let's go ahead and watch that clip, and then I'll be back up to see if there's any questions that I can answer. So that's where the real hope for peace is, in the Prince of Peace. And I'm sure our team in Israel will certainly appreciate your prayers as well, as all our branches around the world. Well, at this point, we have a few minutes, I think, to have a few questions.
One, two. Hey. It'd be really good if you could go through the mic, because this will go to the World Wide Web and people can hear what the question was.
In Sydney, how often do you get to talk to a Jewish person about Jesus?
Well, very often. That's what our focus is meeting up. So, you know, we have a shop actually in Bondi Junction where it's been a real boost to the ministry. It's a very Jewish area near the Westfield, and we have Israelis coming in, other Jewish people from because it's a Jewish area, that people just walk in, and it's great to see. You know, some of the Israelis go to the Hebrew section and others just browse around, and there's a coffee place in the back so they can come in and have a chat. So on a regular basis, we're talking to Jewish people about, not just waiting for them to come into the shop, But ringing people up on the phone, going out and meeting up with them, having a cup of coffee or tea, and just, you know, on the streets maybe while we're passing out leaflets. Yeah, all the time.
Do you link with other Messianic groups like Celebrate Messiah and Christians for Israel and groups like that?
Do we what?
Do you link with them?
Meet with, yes, work with, yeah, them? Yes, yes, indeed. Yeah.
Do you find you have much support from the Christian side of things to get Jewish people into the whole Messiah thing?
Well, a lot of our support comes from it has to come from believers. As you saw, we don't want unbelievers contributing. I mean, we always need more, it seems like, but we do find there's a lot of believers taking more and more of an interest in the Jewish roots of the faith and being supportive of Jewish evangelism. So it's great for churches that there are churches like this who feel the burden for evangelism and even for Jewish evangelism. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, a little bit. I have a great appreciation for Jewish people who believe in Jesus as Messiah. I think that's great. So you're doing a great job. Thank you.
Well, praise God. Thank you. Appreciate that.
This might seem like a silly question, but is it harder for a Jewish person to understand about Yeshua than it is for a Christian to understand about the Hebraic roots?
Well, that's an interesting question. I would think it's probably harder for a Jewish person to understand about Jesus. I don't think there's so much in Christians that is deliberately against understanding the Jewish roots of the faith. Whereas in Jewish circles and in the culture, socially, there is a specific antagonism that is passed on from one generation to the next against believing in Jesus. It's very unfortunate, but most Jewish people do not understand who Jesus really is, that he is the Messiah, that he laid down his life for us. Most Jewish people associate Jesus with persecution and suffering because, well, the Inquisition was supposed to have been Christians, the Crusades, the Holocaust, all these were supposed to be Christian nations that did these things. So I think it would be harder for Jewish people to accept Jesus simply because there is an inbuilt resistance. You know, if Jewish people don't know hardly anything else about being Jewish, the one thing they'll tell you is we don't believe in Jesus. So it's definitely some obstacles to overcome there.
I was just wondering how closed the Jewish community is. I mean, as far as I'm aware, they have their own school, church, etc. Do you get many people moving outside of that community a lot, at all, I mean?
Well, the more religious ones would be involved in the Jewish schools and the synagogues and stuff, but the majority of Jewish people are somewhat secular, even in Israel. It's amazing the power that the minority of the Orthodox have. The most of the population is quite secular. And yet, with the uniqueness of how the religion and the culture sort of intertwine, even though they may be very secular, some of the Jewish customs or feasts from the Bible will still be celebrated in the homes. Jewish people come to faith in Jesus from all different spectrums. I guess that's sort of what you mean by moving out. And so, it could be from Orthodox, Reform, Conservative, Traditional. Just we need God to work in their hearts.
When you go out onto the streets and speak to the people, do you find that the young people are more responsive, or it's across the board age of people who are interested in listening to you, Jewish or Gentile?
Let me see if I understand the question. Is one age group more responsive than the other in general in the streets? Now, I think that it varies all the time from one age to the next. Sometimes an older person, sometimes younger people. Now, I wouldn't say there's any particular age group that's more responsive than the other. No, I don't think so.
When the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, did that stir up a lot of publicity for you?
Well, I don't know that it stirred up so much publicity for us, but it did get a lot of attention in the Jewish community. It's quite amazing because they were scared to death that this movie, when it came, they knew a lot of the Jewish people, a lot of Jewish people knew that it was coming out, and they were really scared that it would bring on a huge onslaught of anti-Semitism, or a backlash, or however you want to call it. This was a tremendous fear. In fact, it was banned from being shown in Israel. We have an Israeli friend who recently came to faith through our ministry. When he got to Australia, that's one of the first things he did was find a copy of The Passion for the Christ, which is quite a great witness. You know, and I'm sure people have found ways to get it in Israel now, but he watched it over and over. It was just amazing. I think it was powerful influence in him coming to faith. And the ironic thing, I think, is how God used that movie in so many different places. Because Israel banned it, all the Arab countries wanted to watch it. So, you know. And eventually, Jewish people will see it too, like the guy I just mentioned to you. So, yeah.
With the Jews that you talk to, when you're telling them about Jesus as the Messiah, is it because that they are unaware of the Gospels or they're not sure of how Jesus has fulfilled prophecy that they don't believe it, or is there they have arguments against Jesus knowing those things?
So they definitely have arguments against Jesus, period, being the Messiah. And a lot of it is sort of social and emotional arguments. And sometimes you don't even get to Jesus. You got to get to believing in God before you get to Jesus, you know what I mean? You know, how can you believe in God? No, how can you believe in Jesus, let alone in God? Or God, let alone in Jesus. After the things that have been done in his name. The most common one is after the Holocaust. So there's just a whole ingrained resistance to believing in Jesus. And yeah, there's tremendous misunderstandings about who he is. He's not seen as a gentle Nazarene. He is seen as the one who caused so much suffering. I think it's really strange. You know, occasionally I'll remind a Jewish person that anti-Semitism didn't begin with Jesus. You know, think about Pharaoh. You know, it's not a new thing. But unfortunately, in a lot of Jewish minds, it's really associated with Jesus. So we have to break down these misconceptions, show them what Jesus really said. The New Testament is not read by Jewish people. By and large, it takes a brave Jewish person to read the New Testament. And I think when they do get over the sort of obstacles that are sort of ingrained and read it, they're quite surprised. It's really a Jewish book. It's about Jewish people. It takes place in the Jewish land. It's about the Messiah. But getting over that hurdle is a huge step.
I just wondered if the secular Jews or those who attend the synagogue, whether that's the right terminology, regularly, which are most receptive to hearing your message?
Well, you see, there's advantages to both those who are religious and those who are not. On the one hand, the unreligious, if you will, are more open-minded. On the other hand, those who, like the Orthodox who are religious, have more knowledge of the Scriptures. And so you can sort of start with the Scriptures, whereas the others, you've got to sort of build that foundation. So there's sort of advantages to both. I wouldn't say that either one is more receptive than the other, other than the fact that there's more Jewish people who are not religious, so in that respect, maybe they are more receptive just because there's more of them. Yeah.
I think another question is something I think is coming in my mind, but I believe maybe the Jews they stay away from Jesus Christ because coming to Jesus Christ is to take a mission for what their ancestors did to Jesus Christ. It can be one of the reasons they are so afraid to accept him.
What, I'm sorry, what was the reason that they might be afraid?
Jesus Christ being killed by the Jews.
Because he was killed.
Is that they had to admit their ancestor did that. So that can be a reason that they're already struggling to accept.
Well, that was part of the fear about the Passion of the Christ being called Christ killers. You see, my mom is an immigrant to the States. She came from Thessaloniki, ironically enough, from the New Testament book of Thessalonica. But she didn't know who Jesus was when she got to America. She didn't know who Christ was, and yet she was called Christ killer. So yeah, that can be an obstacle when you face this kind of rhetoric, if you will, being called Christ killer. That's not the best way to win people. But it happens. You know, we'll be out on the streets passing out tracts, and people say, "Wasn't it you lot that killed him?" And I'm like, "He died for everybody. You killed him as much as I did. And how old do you really think I am anyway?"
Maybe one more, Mark.
Yes, sir. Sure.
Given that the Bondi area is a Jewish community, as you've identified, do you have many Arab people visit your shop? Or are there Arabs in that community amongst the Jewish people?
Well, you know, the western part of Sydney is heavily Muslim. There's not as many Muslims in Bondi as in other parts of Sydney. So I don't think we have that many Arab visitors. Occasionally we'll have some Arab Christians come in. In London, when we were in the branch there, I remember one particular occasion where about five or six Arabs came in, really Muslims, I shouldn't say Arabs, Muslims, really outnumbering us and just trying to pick a fight. But some of my colleagues were quite clever in handling it. This was just shortly after 9/11, and they were just looking to create trouble. But I don't think in the shop here we've had too much of that sort of thing.
Maybe one more.
Okay.
I was just wondering if the Jewish people that do come to accept Yeshua, if their strongest opposition is still their family, that breaking away from family and social structure that they have is still strong.
Yeah, the social reasons with the family and friends is probably the number one reason for resisting the claims of Jesus. You know, when you talk to Jewish people, they'll raise some theological issues very often, you know, about the Trinity or the resurrection or the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. But I think the underlying real issue is social. It's the reactions from families when Jewish people come to receive Jesus. It really doesn't endear them with the family. It creates quite a bit of strife and tension. And I mean, I have a I used to have, he's in another ministry now, but we had a colleague that once he came to faith, his parents didn't speak to him for years. And only when he turned up on the doorstep with a grandchild in each hand, each arm, did they start talking again. My our director here grew up in an Orthodox home, and when he came home and announced the good news to his family, they wanted him out of the home right away. Now, they got on good terms later. You know, the relationship smoothed out. But that's just to give you an idea of how Jewish people can react to family and friends coming to faith. Other families are much more sort of liberal, if you will. Well, whatever makes you happy. So you get the whole range, but it's not at all unusual to have a very hostile reaction.
Well, I'm wondering whether we could thank Mark for tonight.
Thank you.
Thanks for your walk through the Old Testament, your biblical insight there. It was good. Okay. Thanks for showing the DVD. That was really inspiring to see an Arab pastor ministering in Israel. Mm. Wonderful, isn't it, to see what God's doing? And I'm sure, mate, you're wanting to hang around, answer more questions, if you've got any more questions. So what we want to do now is if our ushers could get ready to take up our a love offering, wondering whether we can, as a church, sow into this ministry, ministry that is placed right across the globe, but particularly in Sydney, reaching out to Jews, but as Mark corrected me earlier on, it's reaching out to anyone who wants to hear about Jesus. So can we as a church sow into that? That'd be really good. And I just thought it'd be good if we could, maybe I was going to ask Dave. Dave, could you pray for Mark, pray for the ministry of Jews, for Jesus.
Father, we just thank you that there are so many people who don't know you, and yet there are so many people who are committed to actually revealing Jesus. Thanks for Mark and just his team of people in Bondi, and indeed the Jews for Jesus ministry across the world. Father, we thank you that it was through Jews that Jesus came. Father, we recognize also the spiritual blindness that is in people. And Father, our prayer is that just as Satan loves to blind the eyes of the unbelievers, that Jesus, by your Spirit, you'll open eyes, open hearts to receive Jesus. Father, we pray for Mark, we pray for his wife as she speaks in other places tonight. We pray for their ongoing ministry, we pray for continual divine appointments, we pray for your protection over them. We pray you continually give them insights and discernment as to who to share with. We pray for the bookstore they run or bookshop they run in Bondi. We pray for the people who just wander in there. Father, we pray just in effect that you would really bless them and indeed extend your kingdom through them. And we again want to pray for each other here, Lord. Father, we're in ministry as well. We're all ministers. Those of us that are in relationship with Jesus, I want to pray for each of us as we head out into a world tomorrow, a world in school, university, office blocks, or just our neighbourhoods. Father, I pray that we too would be alert to the areas that you're leading us, aware of the people that are actually open to you and crying out just to know something of the purpose of life. Father, give us discernment, but give us also love and courage to actually speak the words of Jesus, to speak and reveal the word, the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.